formal and informal incorrect views of the church. I know there's more, the backside will make way more sense. Those are the informal ones. I know there's more. These are just off the top of my head. So let's go to number one here. The first one is landmarkism. And I summarize it here. It's not in your notes, so you might want to write these four words to the side. Ignoring the universal church. Okay? Ignoring the universal church. Landmarkism is a group of Baptists. There's lots of different kinds of Baptists. I'm trying to think of a joke that has to do with Baptists, but this kind of stuff isn't funny. I went into the Army right out of high school, and I knew there were two kinds of Baptists. There were GRBC Baptists. I had to know that because I went to one of their churches. But there was also Southern Baptists, which I didn't really understand because I suppose they were in the south side of town. I didn't really know much more about Southern Baptists, right? They were known to be more liberal. By the way, at times they have been liberal. They've actually gotten more conservative overall. Then I went to Georgia, and I was exposed to this. You don't see a landmark Baptist church, though there are ones that are named that. But most of them aren't that way. But I found out there were free will Baptists. Free will Baptists do feet washing, but they also believe that you can lose your salvation. I found out there was independent Baptists. We went to an independent Baptist church. There was like three GRBC churches in all of Georgia, and they weren't around where I was at. So independent Baptists were kind of like King James only, very legalistic in a sense. We didn't really know that. And we went there and didn't really know, never heard of such a thing. And, you know, we just thought every church was kind of the same. There are also primitive Baptists. Primitive Baptists, you'd probably call them hyper-Calvinists. And I remember in Glenville, Georgia, I had a buddy that lived out there, but there was a church, it was Primitive Baptist Church. They met every other Sunday afternoon, and the pastor's name, why I remember this, I don't know, but it's Ivy Spivey. So, just so you know, but I didn't know anything about the Primitive Baptist until I looked it up later. There was no internet, right, back then. You couldn't just look stuff up. But they're hyper-Calvinists, right? Hyper-Calvinist means that you don't need to evangelize or anything. God will save people in his good time. Thank you. You know, if he doesn't need your help. Well, landmarkism is yet another one. I actually went to a church. I think I was candidating. It was Toledo, Ohio. A friend that was there as an assistant pastor. They were looking for a church, and I think after the first church I was at, we were in the middle, and I went out to Toledo, and this was a landmark Baptist church. I didn't, you know, I learn stuff as you go kind of thing, but they don't believe in a universal church. They don't believe that there's any other church but their own church because they can't make sense of it, so we're just going to reject it. There's no universal church. It's just our church and only our church. Let me read this right here, and I got this off the internet. And I gave you the link. There's more information. But landmark theology or heritage theology is the belief among some independent Baptist churches that only local, you might want to underline that, only local independent Baptist churches can truly be called churches. So they don't believe in the universal church at all. Right? Only local churches. They believe that all other groups and even most other Baptists are not true churches because they deviate from the essentials of landmarkism. By the way, landmarkism also believes that there's the trail of blood. There's a constant faithful trail from the time of the apostles through all the time till the Baptists. And it's really not, Baptists by name didn't come around till the 1600s. Right? I'll keep reading. The essentials to landmarkism are church succession. Your baptism doesn't count unless the guy before you was baptized by a landmark, was just baptized by a landmark and all that. There's like a succession there. All the way back to Jesus. A visible church, only the church is a local, the only church is a local church, a local body of believers. There's no such thing as a universal church. By the way, I don't think we ever mentioned it, but the universal church is the invisible church. The local church is called the visible church because you can see them. Opposition number three to pedo-baptism, which we would oppose this, sprinkling of infants, and alien immersion. Any baptism not performed under the auspices of a landmark Baptist church. So they're really big into identification, and you can't be baptized unless it's someone that was baptized by someone that was baptized all the way back to the Apostle Paul or something. So I just want you to be aware of it. They're sometimes called the Baptist briders or something too. But you don't see it as much around here. At least I haven't seen it, but I'm not saying they don't exist, but you will find it occasionally. Questions on that? Not trying to spend a lot of time on the front page here. The second one is Roman Catholicism. Okay, now we said Catholicism, Catholic means what?
Universal.
Excellent, well done. It just means the entire church, right? What's Roman Catholicism by just what you know? Well, it's something to do with Rome, right? I don't have to be super smart to know that it's based in Rome. That's where the Pope is at. The Vatican is a city-state run by itself. But they understand, they're claiming to be the universal church. So anything outside of Roman Catholicism is not the church at all. Okay? So you have to be either connected to the Roman Catholic Church or you're not connected to the church at all, as far as they understand it. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to make a comment. It was really started from a verse from the Bible that when Jesus asked Paul, he told Paul, "You are the rock," you know. Well, and the Roman Catholics take it that Peter is the first part of the church. He was the one.
Right.
And everybody has to be laid hands on to be part of the Catholic Church.
Right.
Or they're not Catholic. But it's really, the word Peter comes from a word that means rolling stone, not a foundation stone. And it's misinterpreted by the Catholic Church.
Yep. Yeah. And again, the Catholic Church started much later, 590 AD. So they read into it, they misinterpret the Bible. So yeah, that's where they argue that there's a pope. Upon this rock I will build my church, and they say Peter is the rock. I don't know if you still have to do it at Faith Baptist Bible College, but I had to write a paper on the rock. There's three views at least. Peter, the confession, or Jesus. You know, so I understand it as being Jesus, not Peter. But yeah, there's different, they're similar, but not the same word. So here's a couple things from the internet. The Catholic Church, this is from Wikipedia, which is like an encyclopedia, online encyclopedia. The Catholic Church teaches that it is the one holy Catholic Church. So you can underline that if you want. It's it, right? An apostolic church founded by Jesus. Concerning non-Catholics, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, drawing on the document Lumen Gentium from Vatican II, explains the statement, outside the church, there is no salvation. And what they mean, when they talk church, they're talking the Roman Catholic Church. They're not talking anyone else but and only the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Here's another info, please, which I think is another more like Wikipedia. To belong to the church, one must accept as factually true the gospel of Jesus as handed down in tradition and as interpreted by the bishops in union with the pope. So it's very much a hierarchical, controlled, what the pope says and what the bishops say, go. Okay? Fundamental in this divine tradition is the Bible. It's text determined and disseminated by the church. The church has to define and interpret the Bible. Go ahead, sir.
What made the Pope have authority to say, okay, he goes?
It's something that's developed over time, right? So the Catholic Church, there wasn't a Pope for a while. When was the first Pope? It was early on, but it wasn't during the early church. But then they started developing it. probably the major turn that enabled the Catholic Church to come into existence was Constantine made Christendom the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, it still wasn't Rome at the time. He was, in fact, in Constantinople, right? Istanbul today. But that's what started, and then they kept adding to scripture is what you have. Like, they prayed to Mary, but that didn't start till I think the 1200s. Mm. They started selling, what's it called?
Indulgences.
Mm-hmm. That didn't start till even later. But it has to do with control more than anything else. And it was very much a political thing, not just a religious one. And then they did everything later on. They did everything in what language? People didn't even understand it.
Latin.
Most of the people didn't. It was ritualistic. You came and you had to have the mass so that you had to keep taking the mass or you couldn't be saved. Right? You had to have that ongoing. And if the church didn't bless you when you died, you died outside of God. And you were in purgatory if you made it to heaven at all. Right? So it's a lot of tradition. In high school, I took a class that was about cults. And the teacher said, if you define a cult as someone that uses the Bible plus something else, which is true of Jehovah's Witnesses, it's true of Mormons, he said you have to say the Roman Catholic Church is a cult too, because they use the Bible and church tradition and the Pope speaking ex cathedra from the chair. So they add to Scripture. Okay. Let's keep going here. Adherents must also accept the church as possessing the fullness of revelation, and the church, according to the Roman Catholic Catechism, is the only Christian body that is one whole. It is the only Christian body that is one holy, Catholic, universal, and apostolic. So they're the only ones. They have apostolic succession. That's what Patricia was talking about there, starting with Peter. The voice of the Pope, either alone or in conjunction with his bishops and council, is regarded as infallible when speaking on matters of faith and morals taught in common with the bishops. It's interesting, though, only the interpretations that are spoken that way are acceptable, and they've only spoken that way a few times. So you really don't know what the Bible says. They also have four levels of interpretation. One is allegorical. One is spiritual. So each passage has four different meanings. How's that for clarity? But it's confusing. But the bottom line is the sacraments, right? You have to be baptized into the church. You have to keep taking the mass, which is completely different than what we think of as communion, because they believe they're participating in taking the body of Christ, right? And they call it that, the body of Christ. They think it's, no, the actual body and blood of the Lord. But anyway, the main thing that I'm pointing out here is that they believe they are the universal church. So anything that's not a Catholic church is not the church at all. Okay?
How can they believe when they don't believe Jesus Christ is coming?
There's actually a lot of things that the Catholics would say they believe that we would agree with, theoretically. But in practice, they have a completely different view, right? So they believe in a Trinity. They believe in the Bible. They just add to the Bible. They believe in a church. They just call themselves the church, right? So there's overlap because they started out with a common doctrine, but they just kept adding to it, right?
Is it right to do that?
No, absolutely not. You're not to add to Scripture at all. Yeah, so the Bible says it's all you need for life and godliness, it says, so. Good question, Ferbri. Good. Okay, now let's get to the back side of the sheet. Because this is stuff that you'll relate to more. Unless you were raised Roman Catholic, it's good to know. And you probably have Catholic friends, but they probably don't even know what the Catholics believe by and large. And most Catholics reject a lot of what the Catholics are. Because Catholics are very pro-life, for example, from a church standpoint. We would say, yeah, we're pro-life too. Most Catholics are not pro-life. In fact, our president is an example of a Catholic who rejects the Catholic teachings. And in some places, he's not allowed to take communion, which they're saying you will not go to heaven is not taking communion. That's how they understand communion. Anyway, let's get into stuff that's probably more related to us. Wrong informal views. So I'm going to start at the top here, put it at the top. But this you'll relate to. I think you've heard or seen all of these. There's five of them here. Letter A here. Now this one might knock you off your chair, but I'm asking at least listen to me before you throw your, well, you can throw a muffin. Just make sure it hits where I can catch it, right? But when I teach on Maranatha, I'm teaching some things that are sometimes hard to grasp. It's acts in depth, like the meaning of repentance. I spent a whole lesson on it, but I said, you don't have to agree with me, but at least listen to me. Now, usually they agree with me at the end, but you have to start somewhere, right? So, church is two or three. Have you ever heard this as a definition of the church? Where wherever two or three are gathered, there I am, and that's a church. So wherever you have two or three people, there's a church there. I know you've heard that, right? How many have heard that somewhere? How many have said that? I'm sure I have, right? And you're like, wait a second. You start reading through your Bible, and it's like, oh no, I read the verses before and after. That's not really what it's talking about. And this is a big deal. So here's Matthew 18. This is where people get this, right? And it's in the Bible. It says that. But what does it mean, right? Jesus never says this is what a church is here. The church is wherever two or three. That is not what a local church is. You will not find that anywhere. So let's look at it. Jesus is teaching on this. You go to the person, and if they're offended and they won't respond, you take two or three witnesses. To me, that's neutral party people. Listen to it. Yes, he's wrong. You need to repent. They don't change their mind. So you bring him to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, the witnesses, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, an unbeliever, okay? That's so you can get the context. Assuredly, I say to you, Jesus is still talking about this context. I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. With regard to the decision the church makes toward this person who will not repent. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. He's still talking about the same idea. Heaven, 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 all of that. And then he's quoting from the Old Testament, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, that first part there, I am there in the midst of them. They're saying when the church decides something, I back the church. That's the context. It's in the realm of, a lot of people use this as church discipline. Well, it's church interaction. We're responsible for each other and accountable to each other. This is the last step, not the first step. You know, you hear people, well, they need to be disciplined out of the church. So it's like, well, have you talked to them? And you have to start first to see if you can appeal to them. But notice, that's what it is. Now, this is not a new concept in Scripture. I've given you more than what I show on the screen, but here's Deuteronomy 6 and 7. Remember, Matthew 18 says, speak to him yourself. If he won't hear, take two or three what?
Witnesses.
Yeah, that's what it's talking about. So that every word can be established. Same context still that's in Matthew 18. Let's just go back up there a sec. Right? Two or three. He's still talking about that exact same thing in verse 16 there. Two or three witnesses. Still talking about it there. The witness is established before the church. This is what we've talked about. This is what we found out. This is the church decides the person is not responding, not repentant. So the church takes action. That's what it's talking about. So notice, all the way back in Deuteronomy, it actually, I found it in Numbers too, but it's a little more vague. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of what?
Two or three witnesses.
Okay, all the way back in Deuteronomy, Numbers, it says you can't put a person to death with one witness. So it's, you know, it starts there. By the hands of the witnesses shall be the first to put him to death. Now, we're not putting people to death in the church. But the concept of two or three witnesses to establish, it's easy to accuse somebody with one person. But if you have two or three what?
Witnesses.
They see it. Yes? That's what a witness is. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Old Testament stuff. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18. He's not defining the church. He's defining when you don't believe just one person. If it's just one person, we got to wait until there are multiple witnesses. You can accuse people of anything with one person, right? And people can do that out of spite, even. It might be true, it might not be, but two or three witnesses establishes that it is in fact true, okay? 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20. Do not receive an accusation against a what?
Elder.
Except for what?
Two or three witnesses, yeah.
An elder is what?
One of the leaders of the church.
Yeah, another name for pastor or overseer, right. So what this is saying, by the way, there's a lot here to unpack. We won't take it today, but pastors can be wrong. What's supposed to happen? You follow the same rule that God set up in the Old Testament even. Can people wrongly accuse a pastor?
Yes.
Just like anybody else, right? And all it's saying here, by the way, is not raising a standard. You just have to treat him like you treat everybody else with two or three witnesses. If he is that, then you address it. And then, by the way, it says if they're sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. It seems like there's an elevated standard there that if a pastor is sinning, he is supposed to be publicly rebuked because there's a higher standard for leaders that the rest may also fear. The rest may be other pastors because the Bible seems to indicate usually you end up with multiple pastors, or it could be the congregation. But either way, we need to walk with God, including the leaders, right? But it uses the same measure. But just treat him like you would anyone else, right? That's fair and right. And people can be disenchanted and accuse people. I remember one time, I was a pastor for a long time at this church. But this guy was sharing all kinds of gossip. I don't even know what all he was saying. But one time he said he had begged me to come over to his house. And see, and I wouldn't come. And I'm like, number one, I'm working more than a full-time job while I'm pastoring. But he never, ever invited me to come over. But somehow he was telling people I was doing this. And I'm sure there were even worse things that I like have no idea. And I did go to visit him once, but it was like, why would you say that? You know, it's just, of course, he was in our church for a little bit and then left. And I think he kept doing that, so wherever he went. But and it was funny because he commended me for being willing to interact with him being emailed with regard to doctrinal things. I'd spend time with him and all that, but it's, whatever. The rest of the church knew me. Otherwise, it probably would have sunk me. I don't know what all he was accusing me of, but it was like, it's just unreal. It's like, I've already, you know, other than the interactions, once I have all the emails on, I don't know what you're talking about. And other times I would say, as a pastor, I needed exhortation too. It's to be fair, right? So as people say, you know, that you're right. I need to fix that. I need to change. Two or three. So that has nothing to do with defining the church. It's what the church does. You have to have two or three witnesses to act on an accusation. That's what the context of that is, all the way from the Old Testament to New. And there are more there in your notes. I didn't list them all. They conjured up two witnesses to accuse Jesus to get him crucified. They got two false, and those didn't even agree, but they still used them anyway. But that's, they were trying to follow the law while breaking the law, right? All the things that they did. So here's another one. Any questions on that, by the way? Wherever two or three are gathered is not a definition of the church. That is not a church. That is not an assembly. Even the idea, the word assembly, if you start using assembly, that'll make sense to you. And we're going to address that too. Church at home. Yeah. Have you ever had people say, you know what? I'm not going to church tomorrow. I'm just going to have church at home. Or I've heard it say this, well, we're not going to church, we're going on vacation, we're going to just have church in our camper. Oh? What is the nature and meaning of ecclesia? Let me state this. One can assemble an assembly in one's home. You see that in the Bible, and I'll show you those in a sec here. Here's the Bible. You can assemble, the church is an assembly, and you can gather people. We're going to have, if it doesn't get canceled, last week it was canceled, we still host a small group for Maranatha. So I go home and listen to the sermon and work stuff up for the evening. But we assemble a small group. It's not the whole church, but it's part of a church for what we do. You can do that. And look at the in your notes here. I listed several. You have a church in your home, but it's inviting outside, you know, the other believers into your home is the idea. Notice here, Romans 16, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Likewise, greet the assembly, if I can use that term, in their house. It's not just their family. It's not Aquila and Priscilla deciding they don't want anything to do with people anymore. They're just going to do church at home. They have an assembly. They didn't have church buildings at the time. Where did they meet? Wherever they could meet. And some people had larger homes, so that will work. By the way, that also indicates how big the churches were. Probably not really big. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house, with the assembly that is in their house. Right? The one they're meeting in their home. Colossians 4:15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the assembly that is in his house. Right? They're meeting in his home. Philemon 1:1-2, Paul to the beloved Apphia and to the church in your house, in your home, the assembly in your home. It's not wrong to meet in your home and use that as the assembly place for your church, your congregation, your assembly. Does that make sense? That's all they had. They didn't have facilities like this. They didn't even have schools to rent or what, you know, things like that. You can do that. But what I'm talking about here is I'm just doing church at home by myself. Some days I watch TV. Some days I just don't do anything. I sleep in because that's church to me. One cannot do church by oneself and or with one's family. What does the word church mean? Assembly. If I'm by myself, am I a church?
No.
I would even suggest, not to say, if you're the only believers in an area, maybe technically your family would be a local church, but you would be inviting other people. But otherwise, it's not, it's staying home so that you don't have to deal with other people in your church is not a choice in the scripture. The reason why God brings us together is so we can refine each other, not so that we can show each other how perfect we are. That doesn't last long, does it? Church is simply not an activity. You don't do church. My oldest girls used to play church. One would preach. I didn't tell her that there's not women preachers. She was pretending to be me, I think. And they would take turns singing, flipping the hymn book, and then they one would do special music. You know, there were just two of them, but they played church. They were doing church. Now, I understand they were mimicking things, and I thought it was cute and good, but church is simply not an activity. You don't do church. That can be done anywhere with anyone or no one. The assembly cannot be done alone or via TV or internet. That's not the same as assembling together. Now, at times with COVID and all that, I think you guys streamed here too, right? And that's good if you, it's kind of nice. I have a daughter at home. I don't know if she feels, her eyes are really bothering her, but I don't know if she feels well enough to light sensitivity. She can't open her eyes right now. She's the one that plays the piano normally. So, but it's bright. She can't do church alone, but she can watch something, right? If she feels well enough to do that. that's kind of nice. Or my in-laws don't go on Wednesday nights because it's late at night and stuff, so they usually watch something going on at Maranatha, one of the teaching sessions or whatever. But it's not the same as assembling. You don't get the same activity. You get the teaching part, but you don't get the interactive part. It doesn't displace assembly. You're not assembling through the internet. Usually, you know, it doesn't work that way. The assembly requires the active assembling of believers. The church, the assembly requires the active assembling of believers. So church at home doesn't work. You can have church in your home. You can host a church in your home. Maybe that's a better way to say it. But you by yourself is not a church, and you're not doing church. You can't do church by yourself. Church is meant to be with other believers in the, you know, general vicinity or something. We're not meeting with people in Iran, but we're meeting people in our vicinity. Questions on that one? Yes, sir.
Like where I live, the 55 community, Tuesdays we have a Bible study, Fridays we have a church service, we have a pastor, Carla Kane, and some days it's a good assembly, quite a few will come, but I said, other than her and what they have there, 80% of those people will never hear the word of God.
Right. What we're saying there, there's nothing wrong with having a Bible study. And I would say the Friday night isn't, they call it a church service, but it's not a church.
Yeah.
It's another form of Bible study and praise service or something like that, right? I'm not saying that's wrong, but that's not the same as a church.
Right.
Right? So my dad was in an assisted living for 3.5 years. He died 4 years ago, Friday or Saturday? Yes, Friday, yesterday. Anyway, and we used to take him to church, but they had services there, but because people couldn't get out. But it's not the same as a church. We would pick people up in other assisted living as well as my dad and bring them in. That made all the difference to them if they could come. But the church, there's interresponsibility. It's not just hearing something or singing something. It's ongoing commitment and interaction with the group. So what I'm saying is that's not a church. It's not wrong to do what's being done. In fact, people need to hear the gospel wherever they're at. So that's not a bad thing, but it's not a church,
right?
So those are, but that's a good question, Steve. So it's not the same as a church, though. And I know it sounds funny, but a lot of people, as they get older, before they can't get out, they all move south. And you have all these churches full of people that are, you know, retired age with no kids in them. I think it's great to get away from snow. But at the same time, the church that they were part of before no longer has the benefit of them. The kids don't have the influence of older, wiser people that have been around the block many times. Experience, you know, so I'm saying, there's still a church down there. That doesn't address this, but it separates when it shouldn't, maybe. All right, letter C. Church is a location. And I know you say this every week, as I do it too. Come on, let's get ready. We need to go to church. Because church is a location to us. When we think of the word church, we think of what?
The building.
And we drive through town. Oh, there's another church. What do we mean? Another church building. It's a place where the building, a church meets. But nowhere in the Bible is that used that way. I've said that before. It's used in our modern vernacular that way, so it's not inaccurate, you know, but it's not what the Bible thinks. And the more we say it that way, the more we think it that way. Words are important. So turn your Bibles, if you would, because I didn't have enough space. And you can leave them open to 1 Corinthians 11. And then the next point, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. But 1 Corinthians 11, which normally you think of it as the communion passage, and they read two or three verses out of the communion passage, right? That's what we know about 1 Corinthians 11. But 1 Corinthians 11 context starts in verse 17 and goes to verse 34. I'm not going to preach through it today. I'll do it sometime when we have communion. But I want to highlight a phrase that shows up five times. Okay? Verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together. Got it? That's the phrase. Not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together, or when you assemble together, if you like that, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. You're coming together, but not for the right reasons, and not the right way. Verse 20, therefore when you come together, when you assemble together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, because you're doing it wrong. You're approaching it the wrong way. Then I want you to jump all the way down to verse 33 to show that he's still talking about the exact same thing. Verse 33, I'm sorry. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Did you see that? When you come together? And then verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. The idea of a church is not the place, it's the gathering, it's the coming together. So you can say, and I say church all the time as a location, and I try not to, but I still do, right? We're going to go assemble. Let's go meet with the church. You can say it different ways, but that relays an accuracy that going to church doesn't do. Because to church gives it the idea it's a what? A location. And there's all kinds of ramifications that come from that too. Because if I go to church, I've been to church. So as long as I go to church, it doesn't matter what happens there as long as I go to church. We're going to talk about that in the next point too. An assembly requires a location. You have to meet somewhere to assemble. Yes? Agreed? The assembly has to assemble somewhere. So it's not the issue of a location, but the assembly is not a location. The assembly meets somewhere, but the assembly is not that place, because the assembly can meet someplace else. Right? And still be that same church. We do not go to church as a location, but we go to meet with the assembly at a given location. How we talk matters. And again, you might say, Kevin, you're being petty. And it's like, yeah, it sounds petty, but the way you talk is the way you think. And if you start thinking about going to be with the church or going to assemble, then you start thinking about the people rather than the place. I'm just saying, that's the way our mind works. Yes, ma'am.
Just an offside comment. There is a song when I was teaching Vacation Bible School, and it went, the church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place, the church is a people.
That is excellent. That's very biblical.
Yeah.
My kids have heard a song years ago. It was kind of like a modern Christian group. It was a cappella group that they sang. But you can't go to church, as some people say, a lot of terminology we use every day. You can go to a building, you can sit in a pew, but you can't go to church because the church is you. Though it's you as a group, right? Okay? My kids are now thinking that song. Better, name a building, meeting hall, or whatever. And I'm not necessarily saying you have to do that, but I'm saying the way you talk makes a difference. Words matter. The way we talk matters. So meeting hall, prayer hall, chapel is probably a better word than church, because chapel makes it sound like it's a place where people go to meet, in my mind anyway, unless it's a wedding chapel, then you go to get married, I guess. But questions on that? That's a common one, isn't it? Maybe all of us are here guilty of that. I still use that, but it helps us to think differently. It's not a location, it's a people. You're going to meet with the church, assemble with the assembly. Let's go assemble. That'll help, you know. All right, next one here. The church is a club or activity center. Now you might say, Kevin, I've never heard of this before. I have never heard it labeled this way, but that's exactly, I would say, the majority of people in our culture see the church as this. It's something they join and attend as they choose. Because that's what you do at a club. Now, I've never been, I told you before, I think, I've never had a membership at a health club, but most people have a membership at a health club so that they can have a membership at a health club, right? And then they go when they can. They go, you know, 3 days a week in January, and then by the third week of January, they're still a member of the health club. But they're a member. They don't go, but, you know, I could if I wanted to or something. I think I have 1 Corinthians 12 at the bottom on this one. So, choosing and attending based upon programs offered. You choose a club or activity center based upon what's offered. It's like going to a shopping center almost. I'll go there because of what I like. I'll pick and choose. I'm going to choose this church because it has this, this, and this. Okay? Right? Is that a biblical grounds? I would say that there are certain things they need to have faithful exposition of the Word of God and a right perspective on the church. Faithful doctrine, if you will, and the right perspective on the church. But otherwise, which programs are required in the Bible? How big of a choir do you have to have? By the way, that's a trick question. How many age groups do you have to have in Sunday school? That's another trick question. What do you have to offer for your youth group? That's another trick question, because the Bible doesn't require any of those. Again, is it not wrong to have those? No, I'm not saying that. But that's not the main criteria of evaluating a church. The Bible never addresses that. Centering on personal benefit rather than mutual service. I'm going to go here because this is what I get out of the church. I think one of the biggest things, people miss this. Why don't you go to a church that you can do some good at, rather than something that's just all take and no give? Other than all you give an offering, well, okay. I'm saying this is normal, I think, in a lot of churches, that people go and then they leave. They've gone to that location, and since they've gone to that location, now they can leave from that location. But it's an activity center. I do what I want. I bring my kids to this program, I do it because they have this program or whatever, and then that's all I do. And they also, as a larger church, and again, I'm not slamming them, I think it's typical, but they have very few people that actually serve. But in a larger church, your goal is to get more people involved, right? I bring my kids so they can be taught by somebody else, right? Yeah. And again, I'm only telling you from what I see in my perspective. So, selectively participating per one's desires. That's called consumerism. And I believe most churches are driven by consumerism now. Churches that are big, and I'm not saying big is bad, but a lot of churches, people go there because they decide they want this. They're shopping and they find something they like and they go there because of their own desires. I remember at Northridge years and years and years ago, a guy, he lived like 4 blocks away from the church. I'm like, this is your local church, you know, it's here. He goes, yeah, but we want a choir. And it's like, hang around. Get a few more people, you can have a choir, you know. But, you know, most people that a church is big enough to have a choir, that their choir was bigger than we were, right? So, but I'm saying it's consumerism rather than what can I do to serve in this local church? That's where you need to come. Right? It's a mutual thing, not a one-way thing. The nature of the assembly is a body obligation. Now, I stated in another way, but you're obligated to a body, not something you choose to do. I know it sounds funny, but we commit to an assembly, because we are part of the assembly. Does that make sense? I told people years ago that I go to church. I just did it. I just used it wrong. I assemble with the church. I join with an assembly because I am already part of the assembly, right? I join together with a local body because I'm already part of the body. Most people don't see it that way. They think, well, I can just pick and choose, and I'm nothing until I join. And even then, as long as my name's on the list, I'm in, even though I don't do anything, right? But because you're part of the body of Christ, when does that happen? When does that happen? When you become part of that salvation. Now, because I am part of that body, I am obligated to be part of the local body because Jesus saved me and put me in the body. And now I assemble because I'm responsible to other parts of the body. Whether I like it or not, I like it. But I'm saying that's my obligation. That's what I do because I'm a believer. 1 Corinthians 12. Are you there now? You're still in 1 Corinthians? I'll start at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. By the way, this is amazing, and I'll explain more if we get into 1 Corinthians 11, not discerning the Lord's body. If you take it in context, it's talking about the local church. But notice here how many times the body shows up, but also what the body does. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Three times in one verse there. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, and this, when you start thinking about the body, you can't not, quote unquote, go to church. Because the Bible is saying, if you're part of the body, the body needs you because you're part of that body. Okay? The foot can't say, verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If a person decides to stay home and say, oh, I don't do anything significant, I'm going to stay home, you don't become less part of the body. You just become ineffective at being part of the body, right? Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the answer is no. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Every part is needed, the Bible says. Everyone can't be an eye, everyone can't be an ear. Mark used to say he was an ear because he listened to people. I don't know if he still says that. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now this is what happens when you stay home or you leave or whatever. And I'm saying you, if someone were to leave, right? And go home and not participate. You can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. People need the body of Christ. That's why they need to be in a church. And they need to be in a church that is interactive and holds them accountable and that they can serve. Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? Necessary, right? Every person is necessary. Who's not needed in the body? Jesus says there's not one person that falls in that category. Everyone is needed in the body. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for what? One another. We're to care for each other as part of the body of Christ, right? By the way, I think the word body occurs like 21 times in that passage. All right? So we commit to the body because we're part of the body. Just the concept of a body says I can't stay home or I can't just come and go because I am needed by others and I need others. There's mutual need in the body of Christ. And people don't understand that today, okay? We need each other. You need to be in an assembly. And other people need you to be in that assembly. Does that make sense? It's mutual need because it's a body. It's not a club. Last one here. Church attendance as the purpose of gathering. Now, I've kind of overlapped on this, but it's like this. And this is what we have in different churches, right? People come and then they leave. Now, sometimes people have to leave. There's a commitment or something. Please understand, I'm not saying there aren't times when that isn't necessary. But they see that the purpose of gathering is attendance. And you say, isn't it? Aren't I supposed to attend? And let me tell you this, that is not the purpose of gathering. Now you have to attend to accomplish the purpose, but just showing up and checking off the box, I've attended. Now I can go. It's kind of like doing church. I can do it in a camper. I've gone through this ritual, whatever it is. We even sang a song together. We did church, you know. I can check it off the box. Well, here it's I attended. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The church is much more than attending, and people need to get a hold of this. Okay? Here's three ideas, and then I'll share the passage of Scripture. Checking the box. hey, I showed up again. I did what I had to do, but I'm not going to hang around because I got other stuff going on. Besides, there's a great brunch at blank, you know, or whatever. So I did what I was supposed to do. I checked the box. The second one, Baptist Mass. I made that up, I think. I don't know. But people do it. You know, I grew up with Catholics in Fort Dodge. And they would, as long as they went to church sometime and did Mass. That's all, you know, Saturday night they would do it because they had all day Sunday then. Right? Go to church and check that box. Go to that Mass. Well, Baptist Mass is the same thing. I just go, I step in the door, I sit down, listen to some guy chat for a little bit, sing a couple songs, and I'm out of here because I have stuff to do. That isn't what the church is about. You know, I'm good till next week. Last one here, listen and leave. Okay? Now you're saying, well, I do listen and I eventually have to leave or pay rent, right? I leave, but people just listen and then it's like, oh, that was good. I'll never remember it. I don't care to remember. I'm just going to leave now. I did what I needed to do because I attended. Make sense? Now, let's look at a verse that you know all about. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You've heard this. Right, here it is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How many times do you hear that phrase? Come on. You need to be here. You need to attend. Which I agree with, but that's not the end of it. Can I show you the rest of the verse? Because this is like, we need to get away from this. You come to church because you're supposed to come to church. That's why. Because God said so. Okay. Well, I mean, that's a good enough reason because if God said so, but God tells you more than that. Look at this. I broke it down into a phrase here, and again, we're done with this, but what is the church about? Well, the first phrase here. What is this? This is the opposite of consumerism. I go to church for your benefit, to consider you. Let us consider one another. Do you come to church for other people? Because that's what church is about. You don't come to attend. You don't come to sit in a pew. And it's okay to attend and sit in a pew. But that's not the end. The purpose of gathering is not attendance. That enables the purpose. You have to assemble. You have to attend. But there's more to it. You have to consider other people. You come together out of consideration for others. And why? Notice here it says, in order to stir up love and good works. There's two ways this works, and I don't know which one is really referring to, because it go each way. But Steve comes to church so that he can stir me up to love and good works. It could be that. Kevin, keep walking with God. Keep, you know, how are you doing your Bible reading? Whatever. That kind of encouragement. Or it could be this way. Steve sees Kevin and he becomes a burden for Kevin. To serve Kevin, that would be love and good works too, right? There's two different ways, and they're probably both true. Because there's pros and cons. You know, when I'm with people, I see their needs. Yes? It stirs me up. I used to think, well, it was stirring them up to love and good works. You guys need to treat me better. Okay, well, maybe that's true. But you're there to be stirred up, too, to see people's needs. And if you don't, you're not around people, you don't get to know people, you don't know what they need. And that in and out never produces that. In and out, listen and leave. Hang around and talk. I like the way people hang around and talk here, you know. That's a sign of a healthy church, if I can use the term healthy. People are here for other people. Even if it's just chatting, you're getting to know people, right? Notice here now, you get this, not forsaking. And it's like, oh, I've heard this over and over. Not forsaking, not abandoning. What? Notice this word. What does the church do? Assembling together, right? The assembling of ourselves together. As is the manner of some. Some people just quit coming, or they treat it so casually they don't have a benefit. They come for the annual business meeting. That's sin. If you only come for the annual business meeting, you want power but not any responsibility, right? But notice what it says. What is the opposite of forsaking? It's not attending. And this is where people don't read the rest of the sentence. Not forsaking, but what? Not forsaking, but what? But
exhorting.
Do you see that? The opposite of forsaking is not attending. It's actively being involved. in other people's lives. Isn't that a different view of the church? You go to church, yes, to listen, to be taught. You go to sing. You go to interact, but you're there to encourage one another. Anyone here need encouragement occasionally? The Bible seems to think we all do. I mean, a lot. There's another passage we won't go to today, but it's Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Look at it. It says, daily. And notice here, it even indicates this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Man, as you see toward the end of time, as we see us, and I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I never thought I'd be married, let alone have 15 kids. Right? And here I am. My kids think I'm old as dirt. Right? But I'm saying, I thought the Lord was going to come back. He might come back today. Right? It might be 100 years from today. I don't know, but it's closer than it's ever been. And the more closer we get, the more evil it seems to become, right? The issues that we have in the United States are not United States issues. They're worldwide issues. The way people are approaching sexuality, that's a rejection of God, right? All around. But it says so much the more. You need to assemble more because we need more exhorting, more as the day approaches. That's what the church is about. The purpose of gathering is not attendance. The purpose of gathering is what? Each other. Stirring up one another to love and good works. That's the purpose. It gives us so much more meaning than, I got to go to church because we have to do church. And it's like, get that out of your head. Number one, the church is in the location and we're not doing church. We're here to help each other grow in the Lord and encourage each other. Right? That's what it's about. I discovered this years ago. It's like I never read the verse before that. That kind of puts it in context. And then I didn't read farther down. Why do you come to church? Because the Bible says not to forsake. No, the Bible says we're to consider each other. And come because we care for each other and we want to help each other and exhort one another. That's why we need to assemble. You can't do that from an internet connection. You can't do that by showing up and leaving. It takes talking and all that. So, do I have anything else? Here they are. Church is two or three. Not what it's talking about, right? That's establishing truth and accusation. Church at home, you can't assemble by yourself. Doesn't happen. You can have a church in your home, but you cannot be the church in your home. Because by yourself, right? Church is a location. You're not really going to church. You're coming together as the church. You're assembling as the assembly. Church is a club or activity. It's not there to pick and choose. People are missing the point on that. It's a commitment. It's a body obligation. And the church attendance is the purpose of gathering. Is not true. You're there for other people. You're not checking off so that you get that attendance checkbox done. Or Baptist Mass. I went there to help them, and I hang around, we chat. It isn't what just happens from the pulpit, it's what happens in here as we interact before and after class and before or after the service. And so all of that is involved, and even outside of these walls. It doesn't require the walls to be the church, right? As far as functioning for what the church does. So, questions or comments? Any other questions? Church is a big deal. And understanding what the church is helps you do church, if I can use those the right way. Helps you to assemble as the assembly and care for the assemblies we ought. So, yeah.
Another question, your local assembly. I'm 30 miles away. I have a local church in Altoona. It doesn't seem like home. This seems like home to me.
Let me answer that question.
Go ahead.
In a couple of ways, if you have a little bit of time here. I know some of you are like starving to death because it's been 40 minutes since you had a muffin, but I usually don't eat till like 1 or 1:30 in the afternoon each day, so I'm good to go still. I'm 35 minutes away. I'm committing myself to this local body to help this local body. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I did it, by the way, with the approval of my pastor before I ventured into this, right? So I'm hoping that he will take steps to encourage us by encouraging people to attend. But even Steve, I'm telling you, I know you have roots here, but I will welcome anyone, even at a distance. I would encourage you to get, not that you have to get permission, but I'm saying let your pastor know what you're doing. I'm encouraging another church. And I told Pastor Lance, I said, I wish you would just send, let him come even once a quarter. Encourage people, because people assembling together, it makes, one person makes a difference in a smaller group, yes? In there, it takes 20 people to know that there's a difference, or maybe 30, right? In the larger church, you don't even, we still don't know everybody there, and we've been there, we've been members for a year, we've been going there for a year and a half, right? So it's hard to get to know people. But I said, encourage people. Maybe some people can come for, commit for a month or 3 months, but it's to help a church too. I think that's legitimate, right? Yeah. So I'm glad you're here, Steve. And I don't think you're violating anything, you know, by doing so. I'm doing the same thing. I'm not able to move, so I'm where I'm at, but I'm here and I'm committed to be here. Right, so for the same reason, to encourage the church family here. And I believe this church needs to be here, so I want to help it.
We believe that each of us here care for everybody.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because we know something. Oh, wait a minute.
Yep. No, I think you're the cream of the crop of this church. I held it together for as long as you have. So I think it's really good. You're the healthy part of the church. I mean, the people that were here, you know, so I want to encourage you. I want to be part of this. So, yeah, so no muffins thrown today. That's good. But I think it's right and good. In fact, I think people need, I've shared with Pastor Lance, I think you need, instead of building a building for 1 hour a week that the people are there and then they leave, try to send them out. Go to where I used to pastor at Northridge. Send people there, even if it's temporary, to encourage them. And some people will fall in love with those people and stay there. And that's the same thing here, you know. What about people that live west of Adel? Maybe they would consider coming here instead. Or, you know, that's closer here rather than driving longer. But ultimately, the goal is to, you know, get the church reestablished so that we can reach the community more of it. But I think it's right and good to do that. I think we should be helping churches rather than condemning them. I just don't understand that attitude. Or biblically, most churches in the early church were probably very small because they met in, thank you. So the idea of a 220 member church or whatever is foreign to scripture. You know, they had 3,000 in Jerusalem, but they had places they could stand and speak. They had the apostles, but they still met in homes in smaller groups. So, all right, let me pray then, and I'll let you go out of here. Father, thank you for a chance to study the church in a different way. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us have a biblical perspective on this, not to condemn others, Lord, simply to help others see things correctly, but also, Lord, more than anything else, to help us see things correctly. So we're thinking about it and encouraging people, because that's why we're here. Thank you for the Word of God that helps us to think rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.